Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, said, "If there be any one point in which the Christian church ought to keep its fervor at a white heat, it is concerning missions. If there be anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is the matter of sending the gospel to a dying world." And that is why, for the month of November each year, we purposely focus our attention on the call that God has given to the church to take His gospel into all the world. The New Testament tells us that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That is, we, the church, are the support system by which God's truth is upheld and proclaimed in the world. If the church then neglects to understand this most basic and foundational element of who we are, then the light of Christ's gospel will diminish on the earth. So we take that responsibility. We understand that we are to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And we do whatever we can to get the truth to those who are in need. Jesus said Himself, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." And that is what we must do. As a church, we can come together collectively and carry out together what is overwhelming individually. For as individuals, personally, we will never get into all the world. But as the body of Christ, as the church coming together to carry out this most important command, we can do cooperatively what we can never do individually and fulfill this great responsibility on our lives. Therefore, we pray for laborers. We pray for those who are already serving in places around the world, sharing Christ's love for all to hear. We encourage our fellow laborers. We go ourselves right here where we live, and we remain always sensitive to where the Lord might take us to further His gospel. And of course, as a church, we send. We come together as we did last Sunday, as we see represented this morning with the Baker family, and we send the gospel through God's appointed servants throughout the world. And so there are many responsibilities that we have. We go ourselves right here. We go to foreign fields, perhaps. We send others to do the work of God. And let me remind us that it takes more than words of compliment and encouragement to send a missionary to do the work of God. I think it's wonderful that the Bakers come back home every year and spend this Sunday with our church family, where we love on them and encourage them and praise them and applaud them for the great efforts that they're doing. But that in and of itself is not enough. It takes more than compliment to send. It takes more than encouragement to send. It also takes money to send. And I am a firm believer that God has all the money He needs to do His work in this world. The problem is that most of that money is in our pockets. So the Lord spends a great deal of time in His Word through the Gospels teaching us about giving, so that His work can be supported here and around the world. And then we see that same teaching of the Lord carried over in the book of Acts and through the epistles of the New Testament. And it's for this reason that we, as a church family at Laurel, not only give weekly tithes to support the operational and ministry expenses of our church, but that we have also committed for 11 of our 12 years to give a portion of our income above our tithes to gospel missions. If you're new to our church, this is what we mean when we talk about the Faith Promise Mission Commitment Cards every month. And you'll find one of these in your bulletin today as a reminder that if you have not made your commitment, that you'll prayerfully do so before you leave today or bring this back with you tomorrow. Every year we bring these back out. And based upon how we receive our income, whether it be weekly or monthly or whatever the case may be, we pray over this. Lord, what would You have me to do to help the gospel go into all the world this coming year. Without this, there is no Kim Baker family in the Bronx. Without this, Lakeside would not be having their services today. Without this, medical missions, as we've already heard about it next week, the Snowd family who are serving in London, in the United Kingdom. Without these things, churches like ours all around the country coming together to commit their resources to give to gospel missions, we would never accomplish what God would have us to do. I think sometimes we think that being a missionary is just free. Oh, it's great. You want to be a missionary? Wonderful. Go. Just go. Well, that's not how it works. It's like living life. You have to have a job. You have to have resources. You have to be able to use money in a way to be able to do the work of God. And so it is with missions. And we have a great responsibility here. We, of course, have four of our own church plants, the Bakers, who are the oldest of the four, the seniors of the group. That make you feel old? And then we brought on our two young men who I'm hoping to get to the country here so you can meet them as soon as their passports get through. Pablo and Oscar, who are doing a wonderful job there in Matagalpa, Nicaragua, and Hinatega, Nicaragua. Two men that were paying 100% of their salaries to go and preach the gospel and plant churches in these needy areas. And then Jared and Lakeside that we are launching today. In addition to those four church plants that we have in our mission support team, we have over a dozen other missions agencies, whether it be Josue Ortiz in Mexico City or The Ways in England or Edgar Fagali in the Middle East or the Edmondson family with medical missions and on and on. There are multiple missions groups and gospel outreaches that we partner together, not to just pat them on the back and say, hey, go and do God's word, but no, we're putting our money where our mouth is, saying that we recognize God's call upon your life, and without our giving, we know you could not do this, that you could not accomplish this. And so each month we send support to missionaries. The priority going to those in our own church family, such as the Bakers and the Lakeside and our men in Nicaragua, but others as well. In fact, we need about $7,000 a month in missions giving to be able to support our current missions family. About 7,000. Right now we have about 1,600 committed. I'm trusting that some of you are just being a little tardy on turning your cards in, which, by the way, we've never had a missions giving year where we've had to request more. You always come through, and that's not what the purpose of this message is. The purpose of this message is to remind us why we do this. This is not just another church ministry. This is not just another thing that we do in terms of giving. This is biblical. There's a reason why we support missions above our tithes, so that we can accomplish this to the glory of God. And so today I want to take the time scripturally to share with you why we give to missions, why we ask you to fill out a commitment card saying that by God's grace and by faith, we in the next 12 months as a family will give this amount of money every week or every month to the harvest fields of the world. So four reasons we see here in our text why we do this, why we've carried this on for over 2,000 years. Number one, we see the example of giving set before us. Why do we give to missions? The example of giving set before us. So the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth, and as he begins to speak about giving, he uses the example of the churches in Macedonia as a model for the Corinthians to follow. So the letter is written to the Corinthians. But in chapter 8, he talks about the churches in Macedonia as an example for the Corinthians. It would be like us writing a letter to the Victory Baptist Church in the Bronx, and in verse 1 of that letter saying, now, Victory, we want you to follow the example of Laurel Baptist Church, or whatever church, fill in the blank. That's what Paul's doing here. The letter is going to Corinth, and he's using the churches of Macedonia. Look at it in verse 1. Moreover, brothers, we do you to wit to be aware of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, the churches of the region known as Macedonia would have been the churches that we recognize, like as Philippi. Philippi would have been one of those churches. Thessalonica would have been one of those churches. Berea would have been one of those churches. All of these, the churches in Macedonia, were solid churches that were growing in God's grace. And what Paul does is he charges the Corinthian church to follow their example. And what an incredible example those churches did set as it related to giving. Notice how they give. I've got several things here in your notes. We see the first one in verse number 2. How did the churches in Macedonia give? They gave, number 1, joyfully. They gave joyfully. Verse 2, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Joy. Now, you would think the reason that they gave so joyfully was because they were living their lives without adversity. After all, the world's convinced us that the only way to live a happy life is to live it problem-free. But this was not the case for the Macedonian churches. In fact, the Bible tells us right here in our text that their lives were filled with adversity. They had great trials of affliction. So let's not misunderstand the Bible. Let's not say, I would give to missions, Pastor. I would tithe or help others with my resources. But, you know, our family, we're just going through a lot right now. Well, this verse throws that excuse right out the water. Because the example that the churches in Macedonia set was in the middle of their trials. Notice the language of verse 2. This wasn't a small trial. This was a great trial. We're talking about persecution. We're talking about false teachers coming in and leading the people away. I mean, this is a martyrdom going on in these churches. Yet in the middle of all of that, they never stopped giving to the Lord's work. And not only did they not stop giving, they were happy to give. They did so joyfully. And so we have the example here that when we give to God's work, when we give to missions, we ought to do so because we are happy to do to give. I heard someone say, don't give until it hurts. Give until it makes you feel good. And that's what they're doing here. They are hurting. They're going through trials. They're going through great afflictions. But they still were joyful and cheerful and happy about supporting the work of God. Not only did they give joyfully, but secondly, they gave generously. Generously. We see this again in verse 2 as well. And again, I would add, you would think that their generosity would be as a result of their wealthy prosperity, right? I mean, that's how our minds work as we erroneously equate generosity with abundance. But the reality is that the early Christians exemplified generosity from a position of poverty, not abundance. Look at it again in verse 2. Not only do they give joyfully out of a great trial of affliction, but also out of their deep poverty. Their deep poverty. Now that phrase, deep poverty, means rock bottom. That's where these families were, these churches were. They were not affluent. They didn't have a whole lot. They were living in extreme poverty. But yet notice the rest of the verse 2. Not only did they give out of deep poverty, but their growing was or their giving was a result of great liberality. That term liberality meaning generosity. So here what you have in the churches in Macedonia was, yes, they had hit rock bottom. Yes, they were living in extreme poverty, yet they were also extremely generous. And may we move out of our minds this idea that generosity is only for those who are prosperous. No, generosity, as exemplified for us in the Bible, are even those who live in poverty. That regardless of what your salary is or how much money you have in the bank today, there is not a person in this room, according to the teaching of God, who cannot be generous to some degree. And so they set this example. They gave joyfully to the work of the gospel. They gave generously to the work of the gospel. Their standard of living may have been low, but their standard of giving was not. They were generous. Number three, they gave willingly. Willingly. That is, they gave of their own accord, without pressure, without coercion. Look at it in verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, notice this, they were willing of themselves. So they gave willingly. Now listen, at our church we don't believe in high pressure, manipulative giving. But we do believe in big-hearted, delightful giving. And these early Christians were willing to give out of their means, verse 3 says, as well as beyond their means. Look at it again. For to their power, I bear record, they gave. Yea, beyond their power. And so they were willing to give what they have, and they were willing to give what they do not have. Now, don't misunderstand this, because this is not like our children who are far more ready to spend the money we don't have than they are the money that they actually have, all right? This is not that. This is a mindset, all right? To give beyond their power, beyond what they already possess, is simply this, is that their frame of mind was always in a state of readiness to give. Readiness to give. That they would give what they had, and whatever the Lord blessed them with, they would still be ready to give. And they did this willingly. Again, not of manipulation, not of high pressure, not of coercion. They wanted to do this. So we see happy people who are going through a great trial of affliction, being generous even though they were living extremely impoverished lives. Nobody's having to twist their arms. They're saying, we want to do this. Which goes right along with verse 4. And the next way that we see them exemplifying giving is that they gave eagerly. They gave eagerly. In other words, the early Christians here in Macedonia, they begged Paul to take their offering. I mean, think about this. Usually it's the pastors are the other way around. We're begging people to give the offering. These churches were begging the missionaries, please take our money. Have you ever had anybody beg you to take their money again? Please do this. Perhaps, maybe. But notice the language here in verse 4. They prayed for opportunities to give, praying us with much entreaty. They're begging them. They wanted to participate in this act of grace, and they eagerly looked for ways to use what resources they had to be a blessing to others. Why? Because they wanted to participate in this fellowship of the gospel. That is what is meant in that last phrase, to take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. We want in on this, they said. What we believe in, the gospel, what we have joined together to do, whether it's here in Macedonia or in Jerusalem, which is the case here, or with the Corinthian believers, hey, we want to be a part of this. And so Paul, he writes this letter to the Corinthians, hey guys, you need to follow the churches in Macedonia, their example. They don't have money, but they're generous. They are going through a life of difficulty, yet they're happy to do this. I'm not twisting their arm. They want to do it. They're begging me to take their resources and go preach the gospel and go start churches. They want to be a part of this great fellowship of the work of God. And then we see them, Paul saying in verse 5, that they gave worshipfully. They gave worshipfully. And this they did, verse 5. Look at it. Not as we hope. Now, don't misunderstand. That's an old English phrase that gets really confusing. In fact, I think chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, if you're using a King James, is probably the most difficult understanding it on the surface than any other passage in the New Testament. But I want to help you understand. He's not saying that we had hoped they would do this. No, he's saying we were surprised. We were surprised. This they did, and we're surprised by it. Because notice what he says, look in verse 5. And this they did, because they gave their own selves to the Lord first and then unto us by the will of God. Amen. Now think of this. This is the reason why they were able to exemplify such Christ-like giving, because they understood that giving is an expression of worship. That as Jesus taught us, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And so the reason they gave joyfully and generously and willingly and eagerly is because every time they put something in that offering plate, every time they use their resources to further the gospel of Christ, they realize that this very act of giving what is mine away to the glory of God is an expression of worship. The term worship means to ascribe worth or value. Christ was worth so much to them that they willingly gave their entire lives to Him. And when you give all of yourself to the Lord, you will have little problem giving your substance to the Lord. Isn't that what He says in verse 5? They first gave themselves to the Lord, then they helped us. You see, if you're struggling this morning with, let's just start with the tithe. If you're struggling just the tithe, the issue is not how much you make. The issue is you have yet to give your whole being to Christ. You're not worshiping Him. You're going through the motions. He's very clear. They did this because they gave themselves first to God. And when you give yourself first to God, it's no problem giving Him your substance. Because that's what worship is. This is how much He is worth to me. Worship is also obedience. So as they gave themselves to the Lord, they naturally gave themselves in obedience to Christ's command. Notice verse 5 again. They gave themselves unto us by the will of God. What's the will of God? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the will of God. So the reason they helped us is because they're obeying the will of God. Why do we give to missions? Why do we support missionaries? Why are we planting a new church this morning? Because the will of God for our church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we want to give so that these works can go forward, so that we as a church family might obey the will of God. And this brings us back to the main emphasis of the first point. Why do we give to missions? Because the early church Christians set for us an example of not only the necessity of giving, but the manner of how we should give. Joyfully, generously, willingly, eagerly, worshipfully. Write down number 2. Why do we give to missions? Not only because there's an example in the New Testament that shows us that we ought to do this, but number 2, we give to missions to prove the sincerity of our love. To prove the sincerity of our love. Now, in this next section, beginning at verse 6, Paul urges the Corinthian church to follow the aforementioned example and to specifically finish the commitment that they first made. That is what is meant in verse 6, where it says, "Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so that he would also finish." So he says, you started doing this, complete it, finish it. Don't leave the fellowship of the gospel hanging, so to speak. You committed it. You started doing it. Now, finish it. Then again, Paul continues in identifying what giving is and how it should be done. It's interesting right there in verse 6. Don't turn your page yet. Look at it right there. Verse 6, he mentions how that giving is an act of grace. You see that there? So that you will finish in you that same grace, that giving is an act of grace, that when we give, whether it be to Christ's church or to gospel missions or to help a brother or sister in need, we are showing grace to others when we give. He also mentions in verse 7 that giving is a spiritual discipline. Look at it in verse 7. As ye grow in everything, as you grow in faith, as you grow in speech, as you grow in knowledge, and in all diligence, in your love for us, see that you also grow in this grace. Notice what he's doing. He is commending the Corinthians now for growing in the spiritual disciplines of faith, speech, and knowledge. Yet he wanted them to understand that they must also grow in the spiritual discipline of giving. that you grow in this grace also. Think about the disciplines of your daily routine. I hope this is a part of your daily routine. You brush your teeth, you shave, some of you, some of us, not all of us, but some of us. Well, you understand what I'm saying. You brush your teeth, you shave, you go for a run, you shower, you iron your clothes, you get dressed, you eat breakfast. These are your daily disciplines. So it is in the Christian life. We have disciplines that we are to grow in. Bible study, prayer, church attendance. And among these things is giving. That is, giving is to be a regular discipline in our Christian life. And so Paul acknowledges this and he charges them to grow in that discipline. But the point that I want us to primarily focus on is how that Paul said, and notice this in verse 8, that giving is a window into the heart. Giving is a window into the heart. Look at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Again, he says, I'm not twisting your arm into giving. He's simply echoing the teaching of Jesus that as we give, we are proving the genuineness of our love. It would be like, fellas, you telling your wife that you love her, but you never do anything for her. We prove our love for our wives by buying them gifts and getting them flowers and vacuuming the carpet and washing the dishes and all of these things that show, hey, it's not enough to say I love you. Prove it. And that's what giving does. Giving, according to Christ, opens the windows of your heart to show whether or not you mean what you say. Amy Carmichael, a missionary to India in the early 1900s, said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. It's a window into the heart. It's a barometer that gauges the temperature of our love relationship with Christ. I'm a firm believer that if you showed me your checkbook this morning, I would tell you what you love and who your gods are. Mine would be somewhere around the Lord, then Chick-fil-A probably. Show me your checkbook. I'll tell you who you love and what your gods are. That's the essence of what Scripture teaches us. Giving reveals our heart. Shows us the reality of who we really are, not what we say we are. And dear friend, I ask you this morning, what does your response to giving say about your love today? I want my heart to be a reflection of the heart of God. And I believe that develops no further than when I make God's priority my priority. God's priority is the gospel. I give to the gospel so that my heart will be in tune with his heart. So why do we give to missions? Because giving to missions is an example that has been set for us in Scripture to follow for 2,000 years. And because giving to missions proves the sincerity of my love for Jesus, my love for his church, my love for his gospel. Number three, why do we give to missions? Because the gospel of Jesus has been delivered to us. Why do we give to missions? Because the gospel of Jesus has been delivered to us. Now look at verse number 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty ye might be rich. Now one clear observation from this verse is that Jesus Christ himself has given us an example of how to give. I mean, how was it that the early Christians even learned themselves how to give? I don't think they went to a Dave Ramsey course. They learned how to give by the example of Jesus himself. Jesus gave all so that we might be rich in him. And we too have that same example. He has given himself sacrificially so that we who are in need of reconciliation with God can be forgiven and eternally saved. So as Christ has given sacrificially, so are we to give sacrificially as we follow his example. But as it relates to why we give to Christ's work and the mission of his gospel, it all comes back to the personal nature of verse number 9. That for our sakes, look at it, for our sakes, for my sake, Christ Jesus became poor so that I could become rich in his grace. That is, he became poor by becoming man and bearing our sin as a substitute on the cross so that we in exchange could become his sons and daughters through the riches of his sovereign grace. The point is, the gospel has been delivered to me. And the gospel has been delivered to you. And that didn't happen without someone giving in order that we might hear and believe the gospel message. It's a cycle. That where the gospel launched out there from Jerusalem 2,000 years ago and began to spread all over Asia and Africa and Europe, and that one day a country would be formed right here on this soil where the gospel would be brought with them through the Reformation in Europe, through the Great Awakenings here in the United States of America, to the point that right now in 2019 you are sitting in a nice building with a Bible on your lap hearing the truths of God. Why? Because somebody cared enough to give years ago so that you could hear the truth, so that you could be saved. You ever thought about the privilege you have to hear the gospel? That did not come by freeloading. It came because people sacrificed. They gave it all to get to the point where we are today. We don't have Ken stand up here this morning to talk about all the wonderful things, a building which is unheard of for churches in New York City, to own their own buildings. You know the story. To have people like Oscar and Johnny come to faith in Jesus and many others who have come to Christ. Denise's neighbor, that doesn't happen without your sacrificial giving that says, hey, I'm thankful that gospel has come to me and I want the gospel to go to others. And so I'll give $2 a week. I'll give $25 a week. I'll give $250 a month. It doesn't matter. The gospel has come to me and I want it to go to others as well. It's a cycle. Grace does a work in our lives. We in return do the favor. We talk about missions with Ken. Ken's still not yet self-supporting. Those of you who've lived in New York City know that's a very difficult thing to do. We believe by faith the Lord will achieve that for them one day. But even in that status, do you know one of the first churches to sign up and support Lakeside for $100 or $200 a month, I can't remember what it was Victory Baptist Church in the Bronx. It's a cycle. The gospel's come to us. People in the Bronx have said, and now our church, we want to give to missions every month to help Lakeside become established. And Lord willing, as Lakeside becomes established, they will go and do it again. It's the cycle. We experience God's grace. We express gratefulness for his grace. Therefore, we give so that others may experience that same grace. I want the world to be saved. I want those who have never heard to come to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I must send people in order for that to happen because God has sent those people to me. There's one more I want you to consider of why we do this, why we give to missions. And the last one is this, to help meet the need of global evangelism. To help meet the need of global evangelism. The last section is verses 10 through 15. And in these closing verses, he rehearses a few points that he's made already. Of course, any word of repetition is for emphasis. There's a reason why we have to tell our kids over and over and over again. We're trying to emphasize something that hopefully that the sixth or seventh time they will get. So Paul's doing this. He's rehearsing things he's already said. He tells them that they will be blessed for their giving in verse 10. That's what is meant when he says, I'm giving you advice. You will be blessed for this. This is expedient for you. He tells them that they need to finish what they started by completing their giving. That's in verses 10 and 11. He then tells them in verses 12 through 13 that they need to give according to what they have, proportionately. That's not to say that his comments about sacrificial giving was voided, but that at the least we can do is to give as we have been blessed. That's the least we can do. And then trust the Lord for more. And then we come to the final two verses, and there's a phrase in verse 14 that I want us to keep in mind as it relates to our theme today. Look at verse 14. He says, we do this that your abundance may be a supply for their want. Again, want is not a good word here. It's an old English word that's not modern to our thinking. So let me make clear these old English words. Here's what he's saying. That your abundance should meet their need. Because there's a difference between need and wants in our modern vocabulary, isn't there? You know, I want a boat. But I don't need a boat, all right? So we understand the difference. They're not giving to fulfill their wants, like I want something I don't need. No, he says we're giving to fulfill their needs. That your abundance, that your giving would meet their need. It's clear. It's clear. It's so clear. We give to meet needs. God will bless the routine offerings of generosity because it helps meet the need of carrying out the work of his mission. I don't have to tell you about the need for churches to be planted, missionaries to be sent, and the gospel to be preached throughout the world. Jesus himself was clear about the need for global evangelism. Jesus said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The need. Oh, there's people who would turn to faith in Christ, but those who are willing to go, those who are willing to serve, those who are willing to give, it's a very small amount. That need hasn't changed, by the way. As the population of the world has grown, Jesus' words have proven to be ever so true. That missionary societies tell us that statistically, 4 billion out of the 7 billion people that live on this globe have never heard the true name of Jesus Christ. That most missionaries go to places that have been reached with the gospel, but very few are going to places that have not been reached with the gospel. Yet Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul said in Romans, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach except somebody send them? Why do we give to missions? Because there is a great need for the gospel to be preached across this street. And around this world. And how will that happen? Unless God's people give so that they will be sent to do just that. Next week, I'm asking you to commit with me and my wife to continue moving forward in our giving to missions. To take that little card and let it not just be something you put in the glove box or bury it in a book of the Bible like Leviticus, never to be seen again. That you'll take some time to talk about it. Perhaps over lunch today. Hey, pastor's right. You can't argue with the word. We need to do something. And I love the spirit of our church and the diversity of how when those cards come in, and we don't ask you to put your names on them. We're not going to call you 6 months in and said, hey, you committed, but we haven't seen anything from you. No, I think I trust the Lord enough to take care of that. But in the diversity of it, we see sometimes people sending cards, and you can tell they're children. They'll put $1 a week, $2 a week. Sometimes those cards come in, and it's $500 and $600 a month. I'm very thankful that regardless of where we are on the spectrum, the standard of living by which we govern our lives, that when we come to the cross in unity together, we realize, look at my life. I live in the United States of America. I'm blessed beyond measure. Certainly I can give up a few Starbucks coffees a month or Dunkin' Donuts coffees. The gospel has come to me. Surely the Netflix can go for a little while. Keep the Disney Plus. Let the Netflix go. You get my point? Giving is never a matter of what we have. Giving is always a matter of what we don't want to let go. Always. And Paul said, these churches teach us a wonderful principle. And Laurel, we have a great responsibility. We got to keep food on their table. Lakeside needs to get established. We have other works that we have committed ourselves to that need our support. We need to continue holding them up. And the reason why I pause for Matthew to just briefly remind us is because it's been quite some time before we've just all come together to say, let's renew our hearts. Let's not forget the harvest. Let's not lose sight of why we're here. I challenged Lakeside in the commissioning service last Sunday, stick to the mission. And now let me say to Laurel, let's stick to the mission. Let's do why we've come, what we've come here to do, joyfully, generously, willingly, eagerly, worshipfully, giving to send the gospel far and wide. Because the gospel has come to us, and there are perhaps billions more who have never even heard that name. And if me giving up a little bit of Starbucks can help somebody hear the name of Jesus, then there's no telling in heaven the reward that God will bring to your life for the sacrifices you've made.